If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll be reading starting at verse 22 and going through verse 33. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 and going through verse 33. If you're able, please stand as I read God's word for us this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's word for us this morning.
You may be seated. My name's Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here at GCF, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. It's really good to be with you. If you're new with us, we are in a series through the book of Ephesians, and really, here in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, we're in a three-week series on marriage. You're in week two of that. Last week was a big picture that marriage really is about Christ and the church. It's not about you and your wife or you and your husband. It's more going on than that. But now in this week and next week, we'll talk about the specific roles for your marriage, this week focusing on the role of wives. Now, I want to publicize some books for you. First is, in light of our current climate where it's likely for Christians to disagree with one another, I recommend this book called Conscience. That doesn't really have anything to do with marriage. Conscience, having an informed conscience, very important. That's downstairs in the bookstore. If you heard me last week mention something about the grounds for divorce, biblical grounds for divorce, and you're wondering what that means in our society where divorce is prevalent, really helpful book, which is not in the bookstore, Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage in the Bible, A Fresh Look at What Scripture Teaches by Jay Adams. Easy book to read and understand. Highly recommend it. If you want a theology of marriage and the family, the best book, in my opinion, is this one called God, Marriage, and Family. Rebuilding the Biblical Foundation. I think there's a third edition now. This is by Andreas J. Kostenberger. This is kind of technical. Now, the ones that you might actually read. Really practical book. Marriage in Paradise by William P. Farley. He's here today. He could probably autograph this if I asked him to. Lots of good books on marriage. This is the most recent, very good one I've read. So it is a good one. I'm not just plugging it because I love Bill, which I do. But all right, let me pray, and let's look at this passage together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for all the good that comes out of your word. We're thankful that you are a God who transcends every culture and every time period. And so your word is always relevant to us. So Lord, we pray that this word, we would feel its relevance to us from Ephesians 5. Lord, we pray that we would listen to you as if it's really God who is speaking to us. Because so far as I properly represent you, that is what's happening. So Lord, help me to help these people. Help me to think clearly. Help them to think clearly. Lord, help us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we confess that is entirely impossible unless your spirit goes to work. So Holy Spirit, please come and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the biggest reasons why I trust the Bible is because the God we find in the pages of the Bible could not and would not have been created by humans. He wouldn't have been. Because it reveals a God that no human would want really to create. Because there's things about him and his character that are challenging to us. And one of these doctrines that makes me think that no man could create this God is the doctrine of the Trinity, where we see from eternity past to eternity future, God has existed as one God in three persons. And within that God, there are roles of authority and submission. Consider the Garden of Gethsemane. Knowing that he is headed for the agony of the cross, Jesus, fully God, prays to God the Father and says this, his equal, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That's Luke 22:42. And so Jesus submits to God the Father's will, his equal, and goes to the cross and pays the punishment for our sins. Pays the penalty so that we don't have to pay that penalty. It's not going too far to say that we are saved because Jesus submitted to an authority. It is not too extreme to say that. We are saved by Jesus' act of submission. Not only that, not only in his death, but in his life. Jesus says this. He tells his disciples that he only ever does or says what the Father does or says. In a sense saying, I don't speak of my own accord. I only do what pleases the Father. And everything I do pleases the Father. That's John 8, 28 through 29. In a sense, Jesus' whole life was existing in obedience, in respectful submission to God the Father. Every second of his life. And as he did that, he earned righteousness for you and me. So when we trust in Jesus, that perfection is credited to us so we can be saved. So it's not too extreme to say, again, that we are saved because somebody, Jesus, submitted to the proper authority, God the Father. But then also listen to Jesus as he speaks of his other equal, God the Holy Spirit. He says this, in John 16, 12 through 15, he says, you know what, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and you know what, he's not going to talk for himself, He's only going to say what I tell him to say or what the Father tells him to say. And that is how we got the Bible and the gospel that's found therein. So if I'm doing something, let me know. It's not too extreme to say that we have the Bible and the gospel because God the Holy Spirit submitted to an equal authority. It's not too extreme to say that. So God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all of these members of the Trinity, fully God, equal in power, equal in dignity, equal in wisdom, none more valuable than the other. They have different roles. And the perfect fulfillment of these different roles of authority and submission have led us to him, have brought us to him, have saved us. If you're not a Christian, he's calling you today. Calling you to come to Jesus today. Come to him. You can be part of this church that is saved by Jesus, as this passage talks about. So what all this means is that there's something beautiful about submission and authority because God is made up of roles of submission and authority. And 1 Corinthians 11, same guy who wrote Ephesians 5, Paul writes this. He says that all these roles in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 11, all point to husband and wife. The husband and wife authority submission structure is meant to point to these interactions in the Trinity. So that, ladies and gentlemen, is the eternal background filling up the context of this passage. And when we come to Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, what we hear for wives is this. In order to picture Christ in the church, which we emphasized last week, the wife's role is to submit to and respect her husband. Kind of long. In order to picture Christ in the church, here, that was kind of last week, main emphasis this week, the wife's role is to submit to and respect her husband. Now, as I say that, how are you doing? How are you feeling? Are you thinking, boy, I'm a little sad that this was the sermon the first week these visitors came? Or are you thinking, typical, another middle-class white guy trying to assert and hold on to what little power he has? Or maybe you're thinking that this could be good. I want to hear what there is to be found here. So we're going to look at this. We're going to look at Christ and the church and this role of wives, how wives have specific role. And we're going to do that by looking at two things. The wife's role toward her husband is one of submitting to her husband. The wife's role toward her husband is one of submitting to her husband. And the other role, the wife's role toward her husband, is one of respect toward her husband. So one of submission and one of respect. Let's look first at the role of submitting to her husband. The role of submitting to her husband. Now, there's so much baggage with that word submission. We need to make sure we know what it is and what it isn't. So that's how we're going to break it down. We're going to look at what submission is. And we better get this right. Frankly, I better get it right. Because I have a mother, I have a wife, I have friends that are women, I have a sister, I have three daughters. So we better get this right. So let's look at what submission is and what submission isn't. Let's look at first what submission is. What submission is. John Stott, great commentator who passed away in the last several years, wrote this: submission is a humble recognition of the divine ordering of society. Submission is a humble recognition of the divine ordering of society. And when we look at the way this society of marriage is ordered, we see what submission is meant to look like by looking at, with me, verses 22 and 24 through 24. Let's read it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, I want us to not move too quick here. And I want us to notice the dignity with which God treats wives, because he speaks directly to you if you are a wife. He speaks directly to you. First word, wives. This means that God is looking at you as an equal to your husband. Equal in value, you're worth speaking to. This would have been very unusual in Roman culture where the Ephesians lived and moved and had their being. He sees you, wives, as equal to your husbands. I had this friend named Jack who was a golf professional. He's not in the business anymore. And he was a golf professional at this course in Palm Desert, California called Bermuda Dunes. Bermuda Dunes was a tour stop for the bigwigs, the tour pros to come in once a year. And so he would regale us. I was a kid. He'd regale us with all these stories of tour pros. And there was one interaction that really stuck out to him that he shared with. And it was about this pro golfer named Justin Leonard. And Justin Leonard came in. And at this time, in the late 90s, Justin Leonard was probably one of the top 10 golfers in the world. And so Jack is standing behind the counter, and Justin comes in and stands before the counter like this. And Jack looks at him and says, "Good morning, Justin. How are you doing?" Justin looks over at his caddy who came in with him and says, "Tell him I need a bucket of balls." So the caddy looks at Jack and says, "Could we get a bucket of balls, please, for Justin to warm up?" "Sure," Jack says. Justin looks over at his caddy again and says, "Could you confirm my tee time for me?" The caddy looks at Jack and says, "We got the right tee time, right?" Jack confirms it, but Jack is appalled. Here's a human being, an equal, even in the same line of work, that won't address him face to face. Now, thankfully, since then, Justin Leonard's been converted, so I hope he doesn't do that anymore. But what you need to notice here, wives, is something amazing. God speaks directly to you, wives. He cares about you. And this, again, in Rome, women would have been treated like property most of the time. So, and there's multiple times throughout the Bible where God speaks to women. You can probably think of numerous examples. So a husband is not God created in God's image plus something else. He's created in God's image. And a wife is not created in God's image minus something else. No, she's created just as equally in God's image. So that's amazing. So submission is, according to this passage, submitting to an equal. It's submitting to someone who's equal in value. But also notice, as we look at what submission is, that Paul, that the word that's, the verb there, submit, it's brought down from verse 21. That is not the same verb that's used later when it's talking about children and parents and slaves and masters, which that verb is translated obey. So the submission here for a wife to a husband is a voluntary submission. It's voluntarily submitting yourself to your husband. And notice also that this submission is meant to parallel Christ in the church in some way. Not exactly, but there's some sort of parallel here. And I think the parallel is that the church always is recognizing Christ as the leader. Always. So when we lose a member who I love, maybe they're moving or they're transferring away, if I was going to hold on to the church, if it was my church, if I was the leader of the church, I'd say, no, you can't go. But instead what I get to do is go, Christ is the leader of this church. He gets to decide who comes and goes. So I let them go. That is the same, it's a voluntary submission to Christ's leadership. Same thing for wives to their husbands. There's a parallel there. And then notice fourthly that this submission to a husband says in verse 24, in everything, in everything. And what I think that means is wives are meant to constantly be affirming the leadership of their husband, constantly deferring to his leadership, recognizing it. But that phrase, in everything, really seems difficult to us, doesn't it? In everything? I mean, even a complementarian like me, which I'll define a little bit later, can get a little bit nervous with that in everything. So that's why we're going to turn to the second clarification. What submission isn't. What submitting to a husband is not. Let's look at it. Verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So notice here, with this parallel with Christ and the church, submission is not abuse or oppression, because that's not how Jesus leads the church. It's not that. And notice also that this is not some outdated teaching that, oh, it makes sense in the first century. There's all kinds of Bible scholars that kind of play around with, oh, the context and stuff like that, what was going on in the historical period, and some of it's helpful and some of it's not. But what basically this is saying is that as long as there's a church and a Christ, Christ is the leader. So as long as there's a husband and a wife, the husband is the leader. And so it's a union. It's like this closeness between a husband and a wife that's like a head and a body. So it's not oppression. It's not abuse. It's a closeness. It's a unity. And notice also the words Lord, Christ, Savior, they repeat again and again and again, over and over and over in this passage. It's like Paul just can't get away from thinking about Jesus. And so Jesus is injected into the marital relationship. He's there. And this is why this is so important in knowing what submission is not. That word Lord means master. So wives, your husband is not your master. He's not. You have one master, Jesus. Wives, you have one anointed king over you. That's what Christ really means, the anointed one. You only have one king. That's Jesus. Your husband is not that. You have one savior. Your husband is not your savior. And notice that this submission is not to all men. It's to your own husband. It's to one man. And here's where this all factors in as we get into the nitty-gritty. So submitting to your husband does not mean you never disagree with him. In fact, if you identify sin in his life, you can really help him lead by pointing that out in a loving way. It also means that submission is not, if Christ is your Lord and Master and King, following your husband into sin, whether that's into drugs, or into bringing somebody else into the marriage bed, or into crime, or anything like that. Sooner or later, you'll have to submit to Christ, your master, and reject, potentially, the leadership of your husband if he's leading you towards sin. Notice also that if Christ is in the marriage and cares about both husband and wife, that if abuse is happening in the marriage, if a husband is abusing his wife, which the pure statistics would say, the odds are that's happening in our church. I don't know of any cases of that. But if that's happening, this is not an excuse to not contact authorities and see justice done. There's church authorities, probably, and legal authorities. This also doesn't say, as we think about this, that you can't have a job if you're a wife outside the home. There might be wisdom in determining what's best or not, but the command here is not saying you can't. It's also saying you can't be better with money than your husband or more spiritually mature than your husband. Probably you are. So that's what submission is not. But I opened our whole sermon with all of those examples from the Bible of God existing as Father, Son, and Spirit in roles of authority and submission and saying that it's beautiful and that it's good. And since the Trinity is perfect, it must be good and it must be beautiful. All those examples of submission in the life of Jesus and in the life of the Holy Spirit are beautiful and good. And that might mean it's worth celebrating, actually, not apologizing for. This is why we are what we call complementarians. Complementarian just means that we believe husbands and wives, men and women, are equal in value, but that our roles are not identical. They are not the same, that the difference in roles allows us to complement one another. So things are even better than if the two people were identical in every way. And we think that's worth celebrating. But not every Christian celebrates this. So let me say this very clearly. You can disagree with what I'm saying here and be a Christian. You can. There are good Christians throughout history who have disagreed, but mostly very recently. But I will say this. In the last 16 years, when I have encountered Christians both in print and in person who disagree with this teaching, who say that submission to a husband is bad, every single time, in some way, they have sooner or later ended up saying, I'm not sure the Bible really says what it says, or I'm not sure that's really God speaking there. So sooner or later, they start to loosen and untie the authority of God speaking through his word. which makes sense. If you're opposed to authority, you're going to be ultimately opposed to God's authority. So thankfully, not everybody ends up there. But then what happens is more clear doctrines get really muddled up, like being saved by grace, like the existence of heaven and hell, like Jesus being who he says he is. So thankfully, that's not where everybody ends up. But we need to check our hearts. Why might we resist this? Now, on the other side of things, some of you wives might be hearing this, and you've known these verses are in the Bible. And you think to yourself, all I've ever done is disobey this. All I've ever done is refuse to affirm my husband's authority. All I've ever done is resist him. And you feel condemned. But here's the thing. You can never submit enough to be saved. If that was the case, Jesus wouldn't have had to submit to the Father and die for your sins. So you're free. The path forward is to say, you know what? I failed in this role that I've been called to picture Christ in the church. But you know what? Jesus still loves me, still accepts me on his merits, not mine. And so I can walk forward in this path with my husband lovingly and trust him and try to change in this way without feeling like it's this overwhelming burden on top of me. Jesus went to and submitted to the cross for you. Don't try to out-submit him and earn your way to heaven. You can't do it. Now, husband's focus time is coming for you next week when Paul's preaching. But I want to address you for a minute. If we are called to lead, are we examples of submitting to authorities? Because there are authorities in our lives, God's authority. Are we really seeking to obey him? Civil authorities. Do you, when you drive down the highway, do you slow down to go the speed limit, even if it means that rust bucket Geo Metro passes you and you're the slowest car on the road? Are you setting an example of submitting to authorities? Would your boss say, you know what I love about this man? Would he say this to your wife? So when I give him a task, he doesn't ever argue about it. He just goes and does it. See, if we set bad examples, don't be surprised if your wife learns from your example. So we've looked at what submission is and what it isn't. And obviously, there could be a million little details. There's freedom here. Not every single marriage is going to look identical. So we've looked at what submission is or isn't. Now let's look at what the role of respect is. So if there's two aspects, the role of submitting and the role of respect, let's look at the role of respecting your husband. Let's read verses 25 through 33 to keep things in context. But we're going to look at verse 33 primarily. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So this is so important, that last real sentence there. Notice how particular, let each one of you, not the ones of you that have good wives, not only, you know, you husbands, if you have good wives, love them. No husbands? Love your own wife. Wives? Don't just respect your husband if he's respectable. He's really smart. Does what you want him to do. So, respect your husband. And that word respect actually goes all the way back to the beginning of this passage in verse 21, where it talks about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, reverence. So that word respect and reverence are really the same word,
What it's saying is that you should honor the position God has put your husband in. That's what respect is. Recognizing that your husband is in a different position than you, position of leadership, and honoring and respecting that. Just like we can, at times, respect the office, for example, of president, even if we disagree with who's in there right now, or who's going to be in there in a month and a half, or I guess it's technically January, but that's the same thing. We can give respect to the office, even at times where it's hard. But what does respect look like? Let me give you some tangible ideas, ladies. First, it means loving him. You are commanded to love your neighbor, and your husband is your closest neighbor. So respect would be loving him. So maybe a way you could respect him is saying, "Husband, when do you really feel loved by me?" Maybe you could ask him that. And then respecting his answer. It may not be what you want to hear, but respecting it and saying, "You know, I'm going to try to grow in loving you that way." Another way you respect your husband, you don't publicize his failures. You don't publicize his failures. Really cool thing about social media, you can publicize everything. Isn't that great? It's not like we don't know too much about other people now. Oh, see, it's really easy to publicize our husbands' or wives' failures, isn't it? To hear the other wives talking about the dumb thing their husband's done, and you know you can one-up them. It's really easy, isn't it? That's probably not respecting your husband. No, it could be that you and your husband have such a great relationship. He's like, "Man, tell everybody what a doofus I am." This might be okay, but you should probably be doing that in a respectful manner, showing that you love and respect him. Another way that I've seen in the lives of people, of men, a way you can respect your husband is don't beat him up for doing something dumb when he already knows he's done something dumb. So he comes in, he steps in the cat litter box, spills it everywhere. He already feels like an idiot, all right? He already feels like an idiot. He's not going, "Boy, I did that really well." So you don't need to go, "Well, that was stupid. Why don't you watch where you're going? What were you thinking?" That's probably not respectful. A more respectful thing would be, "Let me get the broom and the dustpan for you." Hand it to him. Let him think about that while he's cleaning it up. Doesn't need your help. Those are some tangible ideas I've seen. Now, what if you're not married? If you're not married, how does, I mean, cool, marriage is great. One is you honor marriage, which was the theme of last week's sermon. That's one way that you apply this passage. But the other is, if you're an unmarried woman and you want to be married someday, you should be seeking to foster a submissive heart now. Okay? So teenagers, singles, should be thinking that. You don't need to submit to other men what they tell you to do. They're not your husband, okay? But if you think, if you really like living alone because it gives you so much freedom, or you really like, or you start dating a guy and you know you're kind of bossy and you like being bossy and you think, "Well, as soon as he proposes and we get married, then things will change, then I'll start submitting to him." You're probably practicing bad habits. Bad habits are hard to break. So cultivate in your heart this idea that this is on your horizon probably. Think about that. Unmarried men. When you think about marriage, you should be looking for a future wife who wants to obey God's word. I heard an old preacher once, he's dead now, say there's three qualifications for a wife, young men. She loves the Lord, she loves you, and she won't burn the biscuits. Now, as much as I love biscuits, and I do, that actually isn't a requirement for a biblical wife. If you're a Christian, she loved the Lord and she loved you. So this text should prioritize the importance, really the command, to marry another Christian if you're a Christian. Okay? You have to be a picture of Christ's love for the church. You need all the help you can get. You need God at work in both of you. So recently, as we think about how this applies in light of the Me Too movement, which has exposed all kinds of abuse and horrible things that men have done to women, and even other men. It became very popular in the last couple of years to ask people, especially celebrities, are you a feminist? Very popular. Now, if by feminist you mean, do you think women are just as smart as men? Deserve equal protections under the law as men? Or just as valuable in God's sight as men? If that's what feminist means, then we can say yes. But that's not really what feminist means anymore. So we need to be aware of that. Now feminists seem to mean, if you're a feminist, that husbands and wives and men, or men and women, are exactly the same pretty much in every way. They're identical. And what's really interesting is that this has created a new sort of invisible prison for women, a new sort of oppression. Because what comes upon women is you can and you must and you should do it all and have it all. And anybody that gets in your way, you need to wedge them out, push them out of the way. And it puts a pressure on you. You've got to have all those relationships on your own terms. You can't compromise. You can have the kids, you know what? And you can be the CEO of the company. And neither one should interrupt how you do the other. Slowly but surely, the burden just pounding and pounding and weighing on the backs of women. And this passage is saying, now wait a second. Wives, you don't have to do everything. You don't. There's a freedom here. Your husband has a responsibility to lead you and help you. And that should lead to a new freedom for you. It's God saying you're equally valuable. You're so valuable that I'm going to address you personally. You have a role that's beautiful. You get to be like Jesus. You get to be like the Holy Spirit when you submissively respect your husband. And that's a really good thing. It's a picture of Christ in the church. So let's pray and ask God for help, because we all need help in this. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that are found here. Lord, we pray as husbands and men that we would be men who are good leaders and respectable. But Lord, we pray you would forgive us as we failed time and time again. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the women here. Bless the wives as they seek to honor you. Lord, if there's anything I said that crossed any lines that aren't biblical, pray it be forgotten. Lord, we pray that we would all allow this to change us and help us to see the beauty of roles of authority and submission in the Trinity, and that we get a chance to picture that in marriage. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.